because that's what we're going to talk about, okay? You pray with me? Father, I thank you for these young hearts that you have put here in this place. And I pray, Lord, that you would just hold them, that you would be with them for they're going to experience things in their lives and have challenges and things. There'll be things that will just take them, distract them from you. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would be in them and hold them tight to you. May they know you. May they love you. May they serve you. May they worship you with their lives. I pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Are we on? Can you guys hear me? Hello? Hello? Can you hear me? You can hear me? Okay, there we go. Good job. So the message by the way, Pastor James is not here, so just in case anyone's watching, and they think I'm the pastor. The message I wanted to give this morning, I heard this message a while back, and it struck me, and it moved me, and typically when I come up here and give a message, that's usually what's happened is something's moved me in a message that we've given in Sunday school, or I've heard something. So this is the same thing. And I wanted to start off by this morning by putting my glasses on and seeing if I can read this, by asking two questions. First question is, why are we here? The second question is, why are we here? Okay, so let me say, why are we here today, this morning, in church? And the second question is, why are we here every day? I want to read a passage that I'm sure a lot of us are familiar with. It's Jesus meets the woman of Samaria at the well. But when I read this, what was Jesus saying to her, and what was her response? This comes from John chapter 4, 1 through 26. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. He had passed through Samaria, and he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob has given his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, so Jesus was weary from his journey, was sitting back at the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria?" Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband." "What you said is true," the woman said. "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say Jerusalem is a place to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, is now here, when a true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Please join me in a prayer. Father, this morning, as we gather, as I give this message, Lord, I pray that it would be your words and your thoughts that I speak. I pray, Lord, that anything I say that's not your words or your thoughts, Lord, would quickly be forgotten. I pray, Lord, that this message would be only for one reason, for your glory. I pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. So before I go on, can you imagine the Samaritan woman, right? They're waiting for the Messiah to come, and he comes. They've been waiting all their lives for the Messiah, and he comes. And the question is, how will this change her life? The Messiah is here. But as Christians, we believe the Messiah is coming back, right? That Jesus is coming back. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. The question is, how does that change our life? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Before he declares himself to be the Messiah, he talks about her need for living water, her never thirsting again spiritually in eternal life. He speaks of her sin. He speaks of her spiritual condition. She sees him as a prophet, one who spoke for God. But what was her response? She responds with a question. She asks, where's the right place to worship? Some have said because of her conviction of sexual sin, she wanted to change the subject from her sin to where one should worship. But what if something else was happening? If we look next, what happens, if we continue in Scripture, we see that she drops everything and go tells her village, her world, about him. And John 4:39 says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. I believe she wanted to know the right place to worship because of a heart conviction, a heart desired and needed to respond. Why did she believe? I think it's interesting that she believes in the Messiah because he tells them of her sin, the sins that the whole village already knew about. And she was probably an outcast. She was at the well at midday by herself, right? But she believed. Some saw Jesus do miracles, heal the sick, raise the dead, and still did not believe. But she believed. I don't know if she was trying to change the subject, but I do believe there was a conviction of her sin, a heart conviction that caused a desire to seek God's forgiveness and come to God in worship. Something changing inside that produced an outward desire, a need to worship. Can we relate to that? The first time we understood our sinfulness and how great God's grace was, a desire to draw closer to him, a desire to praise him and worship him. How about now when we sin and we see his loving forgiveness? Does it give us a desire to draw closer to him, to worship him, to praise him? Jesus speaking to a lost sinner, 8 times the word worship appears in those few verses. This verse speaks of salvation. Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. Jesus says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. But are we saved by just saying Jesus is Lord? Is there a difference between saying Jesus is Lord and confessing him as Lord? Confessing him as Lord is about a heart response, not just words on our lips. A belief in who he is, the God, the Son of God. He's divine. The supreme authority over our lives. A commitment to follow, to submit, to obey to him. Confessing he is Lord speaks of worshiping him as Lord. Look at the response of conviction of this sinner in this passage, 1 Corinthians 14:23. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and an outsider or unbeliever enters, will they not say to you, you're out of your minds? But what if all prophesy, speaking God's word, an unbeliever or outsider enters, and he's convicted by all? He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. A response of conviction of sin was worship. Worship can be stated as a continual heart attitude of bowing down in reverence and humility before the supreme Lord and creator of the universe. Warren Wiersbe defines worship. Worship is the believer's response to all that he is, mind, emotion, will, body, to all that God is and says and does. It is a loving response that's balanced with the fear of the Lord and deepening response to the believer to come to know God better. John MacArthur. True worship is any and every expression of obedience, praise, honor, adoration, and gratitude offered to the true God by a regenerated soul who knows the truth about God and loves him. Worship is the heartbeat of a believer's existence. It's a lifelong celebration of the worthiness of God. To worship is to respond in adoration, praise, humble submission, obedience, to God from a heart of love. It's not just saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church. It's about bowing down, recognizing our sinfulness and His greatness. Becoming a Christian is not just about being forgiven that we can just live any way we want. It's not an insurance policy for the future. Becoming a Christian is one who becomes a worshiper of God. Everyone worships something. Becoming a believer is a change in what we worship. We worship God instead of ourselves and the world that we live in. If I ask what is a Christian, we may respond, one who believes and trusts in who Jesus is, what He's done, what He's doing, right? One who follows Christ. But what does the Christian life look like? It's about a life of worship. The truest name for a believer is a worshiper of God. It's a humbling bowing down before God. Romans 14:11 says, for it is written, as I say, the Lord says, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. One day, every knee will bow to the true God. Those who have responded to the gospel with faith and repentance will do it willingly and with joy. Those who have rejected the gospel will do it with great fear and trembling, but every knee will bow. Worship is not just about Sunday, but every day. Worship Sunday is about believers coming together to be one voice, one body, one worship. Worship is bowing down, obeying, and submitting with joy and thanksgiving. Worship is about adoration and praise and gratitude. Worship is about a passion for God. Worship is in how we live, what we think, what we say, what we do. It's all worship if it's done the right way. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our lives, living sacrifices, accepted as our spiritual worship. That seems more than just like coming to church on Sunday, right? Becoming a Christian is more than just being saved from God's wrath and judgment. It's being saved for God's worship. We are to worship. Do we hear it in this? 1 Peter 2:4. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifice. Worship. Acceptable through Jesus Christ. Man was created to worship. We were created to worship. You were created to worship. Satan's deception of sin is really all about the attempt to deny the worship of God and His glory. We will either worship the true God or some form of a false god. Everyone worships something, and what they worship is their God. Man will worship false gods and false religions. Man will worship the things of the world. That's why Satan's called the god of this world. Man will worship himself, putting his needs and wants above everyone else, being his own god. But God has saved us to worship the true God. But we must worship God in His way. False worship is a worship of any other god than the true God. There are many religions in our world that worship their gods. And despite what some religions say, it's not all true worship. It's not acceptable worship before God. It's false worship to worship God, the true God, in a false way. I've always been amazed that we see the exodus of God bringing His people out of Egypt by His power, miracle power, and they come. Moses goes up to the mountain, and what do the people do? They worship the true God, but with a golden calf. The golden calf was the way that the Egyptians worshiped their false gods, and it angered God. It was false worship. But can we do the same today? Can we worship the true God our way, the world's way? There are things going on in churches today that's called worship, but man's idea of worship are golden calves. There are churches that distort God's word by saying what God calls sin, acceptable, and even good, and they call it worship. False worship in Christian churches. The Reformers were concerned about acceptable worship in their day. They regulated corporate worship to according to what Scripture says. Lord's table, prayer, the reading of God's word, the preaching of God's word, the praise and adoration in song. So we see worship of false religions is false worship. Worshiping God in a man-made way is false worship. Worshiping God with distortion of God's word is false worship. So we're good, right? What about worshiping the true God, His way, but with an empty heart? Worshiping God with a heart that's far away from Him. Matthew 15:7 says, Jesus says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" A heart that is far from Him, worshiping Him with an empty heart, Jesus says, is in vain. Do we have a worshiping heart? If I were to ask you in Scripture, where do we see Jesus expressing His greatest righteous anger, and what was it about, what would we think of? I go to John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus went up to the temple. At the temple, He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were sold pigeons, "Take these things away from me. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." And His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." John begins Jesus' ministry by showing His hatred for unacceptable worship. A few days before His crucifixion, He does again, and Matthew records this. Matthew 21:13 says, He says to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you've made it a den of robbers." They were worshiping the true God, but their way, with hearts far away from them, with empty hearts. Jesus' greatest anger was about false worship of the true God. False worship of the true God. A heart that is not God-centered, but man-centered. It makes me want to ask myself, is my heart God-centered or me-centered? Are we here this morning to get or to give? What can I get out of it? How can I be blessed? Coming to worship for me. Are we here this morning to get or to give? How often have we seen someone who comes to church, but things didn't work out the way they want? They didn't get what they wanted, and they stopped coming. Do we know anyone? Have you met those people? They weren't coming to worship. They were coming to a church service. The prosperity gospel is all about what one can get from God, not give back to Him, and they call it worship. If worship is more than what we do on Sunday, right, is our lives about getting or giving? Not just what we do on Sunday, but our lives, our worship of lives. Giving back to God. There's no question that there's blessing in true worship, but the greatest blessing comes from giving worship to the true God that we love. Coming to worship is, while living in continual sin, is not pleasing to God and is not acceptable worship. We might be in the right place going through the motions, but if we don't have a heart of love and devotion and submission to God, Jesus calls us hypocrites. So unacceptable worship is to worship false gods, to worship the true God in a false way, a man-made way, to worship the true God with heart desires that's not motivated by a love for Him. So the answer to the first question, why are we here this morning? We're here to worship the true God that we love. Back to the passage. When Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, He speaks of conviction of sin and worship. When we bring our message of salvation to the lost, do we talk about sin and worship? The sinner needs to be saved. The sinner needs to worship. My favorite verses when speaking of the lost are these. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace through a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of your own doing, it's a gift from God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But here's the point of the gospel. What's the desired response? Is it about worship? We speak the gospel in an effort to have someone stop sinning and experience the consequences of their sin, to save them from eternal judgment and wrath. But the ultimate goal is for the lost sinner to become a worshiper of God. That's the goal. To bring glory to God through a life of a sinner who's become a worshiper. So again, look at the results from that sinner. He is convicted by all. He is called account by all. The secrets of his hearts are disclosed, and he falls down and worships God. The idea of the unbeliever would hear God's word, be convicted, and worship. The ultimate goal of salvation is not just being set free from God's wrath and judgment. It's not just by living eternally in heaven. It's not just by being saved from, but being saved for worship. A worship that brings glory to God alone. We were created to worship, we've been saved to worship, and we live to worship. We've been saved to worship and bring Him glory. Worship of God is the outflow of a love for God. Giving glory to God is what worship is all about. Eternal life is about eternal worship. The whole purpose of redemption is worship. How often do we see this spoken in heaven? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. How about when we sang those words this morning? John 5:9 says, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessed and honor and glory, dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures keep saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Heaven is about eternal worship. Never-ending worship. So the Samaritan woman's heart was convicted, brought a heart of worship, a need to worship the true God. A heart that understands forgiveness of sin and a great love and gratitude results in worship. So here we are to worship. But think about this. Is our worship perfect? Will it be perfect in heaven? So let me rephrase my question. Instead of why are we here, why are we still here? We are here to be used by God to bring others to be worshipers. The goal of speaking the truth in love is to bring worshipers before God. The goal of being salt and earth in a decaying and dark world is about bringing worshipers out of it to be used by God. Salvation is the gift. Worship is the giving. God's glory is the goal. I could stop here and it'd be enough. But how does Jesus identify the God that we are supposed to worship in those passages? Verse 23 says, but the hour is coming and is now here when a true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. He calls him Father. He could have called him God, Creator, Almighty, Sovereign, but he calls God Father. Jesus refers to God as Father every time except for one time in Scripture. It's when he's on the cross. When he takes on our sin and there's separation between the Father and the Son, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But how does he end on the cross? He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, Abba, Daddy, Papa. In our world today, many can become biological fathers, but it's only a daddy father that speaks of love and devotion. So we understand God as a Father. We see God of a relationship. Last week, Paul talked about modalism. Modalism teaches that God takes different forms, different modes at different times. Sometimes he's a Father, sometimes he's a Son. that takes away from the relationship of God. Modalism is another way of attempting man's way of worshiping God, man's way, man's reasoning. So why is this understanding of Father so important? Why is the understanding of a God of relationship so important? Because relationship speaks of what? Love. That's the God we worship. We worship the God of love. And so we worship a God who has brought us into a loving relationship. He's called us his children. He's called us his sons. He's called us his daughters. He's called you his. Does that bring us to worship? Does that stir our heart to worship? We see this. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit, literally, spirit the God. Again, we see the true worship is a triune God. God is spirit. God is everywhere. Jeremiah 23 says, do I not fill the heavens and the earth? In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple were symbolic of his presence, where people went to worship. But where do we go today? Where is his temple today? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and this God's Spirit dwells in you? We come to church to offer collective worship. But if God is in us, where do we worship? Wherever we are. Whatever we do, whatever we say, and whatever we think. It's all about worship. To live a life of worship. A worshiping life that brings him glory in the good times and the hard times. In a church service, in a life worship service. Worship the Father in spirit and truth. Twice Jesus says, worship in spirit and truth. In spirit is a heart of love. Worship is not just about attending service. It's not just about doing what's right. In spirit speaks of an attitude of a heart of love for God. Why we do it. Why we do what we do. It's the Holy Spirit in a believer that generates a spirit of love and worship. A true love for God will result in a life of worship. Our worship is not perfect. You know why? Because our love for God is not perfect. But the greater our love for God will be, the greater our love for God will be, the greater our worship will be. And in truth, again, according to God's word, the disciples were on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' death. Jesus appears to them after the resurrection. They don't know it's him. And he opens up the scriptures to them concerning all the Old Testament scriptures about him. What do they say? They say to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures? True worship comes from a burning heart based on the knowledge of the truth of God. Does the truth of God's word make our hearts burn? Does it draw us closer to worship? Any type of worship that's apart from God's word tells us that it's not true worship of the true God. If we come together on Sunday morning to worship in a church that denies God's word, it is not worship. Not acceptable worship. If we live our lives denying the truth of God's word and come to church, it's not worship. Worship is about every day how we honor, exalt, and glorify God. If we do not desire to worship every day, Sunday, we're just coming to a church service. So, in spirit and truth, again, spirit speaks of the heart desire to know God's will and to do it, worship. True worship must be in spirit, engaging the heart, a passion for God. Worship must be in truth. Unless we have a knowledge of God, we don't worship the true God. Both are needed, spirit and truth. So in our worship, we desire to be obedient, right? Part of worship is being obedient. But you know one of the things we're called to be obedient in? Worship. We're called to be obedient in worship. We are called to worship. We are commanded to worship. In Exodus 20, first one, and God spoke to all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment is about what? Worshiping God alone. And how does Jesus talk about the first commandment? He says in Matthew 22:36, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in law?" He says to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment." To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind is perfect worship. We cannot separate our love from God from our worship. We are commanded to worship. We get to worship the God we love. Amen? So think about this. How does worship stimulate? How does the Holy Spirit stimulate our worship? When someone says worship, some of the first things we think about is music and song, right? We worship in an outward expression of the overflow of the hearts when we sing songs of praise and adoration, honor, exaltation, thanksgiving, and gratitude. God has given us song to allow us the outflow of worship from the heart. It's not just singing songs. Worship is not just words on our lips, but words that have expressions of a worshiping heart within us. Do you know we're commanded to sing? I read over 400 times singing is mentioned in Scripture, and over 50 direct commands in God's Word for us to sing. Psalm 95:1 says, "Let us sing songs of praise. Let us come and sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come in his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with song and praise." I'm so glad that God accepts a joyful noise as worship when I sing. Ephesians 5:19. "Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always to everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to God." According to Scripture, God has created and called us to sing for three reasons: to be blessed in the giving of praise, to be blessed in lifting up a prayer, and to proclaim his glory. Singing stimulates worship. Piper says this. He says the three R's of singing. Singing helps us to remember God's word. Singing helps us to respond to God's grace. Singing helps us to reflect on God's glory. The Gospel Coalition says three P's of singing. Help us to praise, helps us to pray, help us to proclaim. To sing. To sing about him, to sing to him. Worship and song brings glory to God, and it brings joy to the believer. Do we know that? Amen. But once again, the heart has to be right. Listen to this passage from Amos 5:21. I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melodies of your harps. I will not listen. The hearts have to be right in worship. So we come to worship with a heart desiring to sing to the Lord, to pour out our hearts of worship. Worship is what the heart does. Music and song stimulates worship from the heart. So singing stimulates worship, and truth, God's word, stimulates worship. We worship in hearing God, God's word, responding to the heart. We come to know God and draw closer to him through his word. We grow in our relationship with him as we meditate on what he says. We are reminded of what he's done for us. We respond in prayer and adoration and thanksgiving. We respond in obedience to what he's called us to, a life of obedience. So hearing God's word stimulates worship. Our worship of God is directly related to our knowledge and understanding of who he is and what he's done. The more we know, the greater our love, the greater our worship can be. Think about this. The worship leader. In the truest sense, the worship leader is not the one who plays and sings music before us. The worship leader is not the one who proclaims God's word to us. The worship leader is the Spirit of God that moves in the life of a worshiper. The Spirit of God moving in us. The Spirit uses both song and words to our hearts to worship. It's not just worship service. It's a life of worship service. A life of worship. So what is the life of worship? I said worship's not just hear what we do on Sunday, but it's a life, how we live. Every time we praise God from a heart of adoration, it's worship. Every time we thank God from a heart of gratitude, it's worship. Every time we obey God from a heart of submission, that's worship. Every time we turn away from sin for love of God, that's worship. Every time we give glory and honor to God from a heart of adoration, that's worship. Every time we allow the Spirit to give us a heart that loves God in our words, our actions, our thoughts, it's all worship. If it's done from a heart that loves God. As we leave this worship service, may we live our lives of a worship service, a worship of giving back. And do you know what a life of worship service will result in? Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. May we pray. Lord, may we worship you in spirit and truth, a love for you and a knowledge of you. Not just as just a Sunday morning service, but a life worship service. May we be empowered to leave this place today, this worship service, and give you a life of worship. We pray this, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.